If you would, turn your Bibles to Nahum, the book of Nahum. We've been taking a look at this this book and its placement. Try to have looking to the Lord for understanding about the purpose of it, the placement of it, to give us a connection relative to this book. The subject is the city of Nineveh, representing, of course, the kingdom of Assyria. And in these messages, I've referred to 1 Corinthians 10, verses 11 and 12, that the things I think that we can take and apply this passage and the words in this passage, that the things written in the Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, all things really, but those things in the Old Testament, because we're not Jews, we're not Israel, but we can certainly learn from them. And the Paul writing to a Gentile church there in Corinth, Greece, he said to them, these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Therefore, or wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And we certainly need to always have a sober understanding about ourselves and our lives, the word of the Lord, his instruction to us, and that we might be found as his children, pleasing to him and obedient to him, and to understand how the Lord has worked in the lives of others, so we might understand how he works in our lives. And so the nation is divided, Israel is divided. The northern 10 tribes, the southern 10 tribes. We've taken a look in this how in the midst of the iniquity of Israel and Judah following close behind, and Israel just being wayward from the beginning, from the time of Solomon, from the time of the beginning of reign of Jeroboam, that the Lord sent his prophet Jonah unto Nineveh, and Nineveh was rescued. And that's interesting that the Lord did that. And Jonah said, he's a very merciful God. You sent me there to preach. Sure enough. I mean, we understand that, and it's implied that you will spare them. And they were wicked exceedingly. The title of this has been None Too Wicked for Mercy and None Too Great for Judgment. As great as Israel was in the days of Solomon, no nation compared. But the Lord judged them. The Lord chastised them and dealt with them. He used the kingdom of Assyria to do so. And Judah watched on some 100 years later or so after the prophet Jonah watched the 10 northern tribes go into captivity by the Assyrians, and they're gone. They're gone. They're dispersed. And that land defiled by Israel and her whoredoms, her seeking after other gods, and then defiled, in a sense, if you will, by all the foreigners that the king of Assyria brought in, and the confusion that just continued to propagate even until the Lord's day, resulting in that reference to the Samaritans, the mixed Jews and Gentiles that were known to live in that land. Then there's a great threat in the days of Hezekiah by the king of Assyria and his generals. Hezekiah had balked on paying tribute and submitting to that. He was greatly blessed by his obedience and leadership of the Lord as leadership of the nation, and is blessed by the Lord in that and honoring the Lord. And so we saw this great threat that came upon them, and the prophecy of Isaiah, and the fulfillment of that, how Assyria in that time was destroyed and militarily, and the king of Assyria packed up and went home and was killed, as the prophet said, by his own sons. And what a deliverance. I mean, they're on the cusp of a siege and the terribleness of the siege, and how they had heard and seen about the siege in many other cities. And the brag that the generals there of Assyria made, that no other nation, no other city, no other God had delivered any out of their hands. But God was greatly offended. Jehovah was greatly offended by those words. And he begin to deal even with that nation. We took a look in the book of Nahum about how it seems in the book of Nahum to me that the Lord tells in chapter 1, generally speaking, what he will do. And then we saw last time in chapter 2 what the Lord does. And he put the things that they had done to other nations upon them, upon Nineveh, even to where the seemingly the queen of Assyria was taken out with her maidens captive. And in the time of Hezekiah, we understand that this prophecy was given. And some 100 years later, it came to pass, just like Nahum had been given the prophecy. And so as mighty, as bold, as glamorous, as glorious, as prosperous, as successful as Nineveh and the Assyrians had been, that was the city of the world in that day. The Lord took it down in the Battle of Nineveh in early 600 B.C. Then in chapter 3 tonight, that's where we're finding and wrapping the look-see at this book up. We see here more indication seemingly a focus about why the Lord did what he did. Okay, and so those are loose descriptions of the chapters. We find crossover in them. But that's what we want to see tonight in chapter 3, why the Lord did what he did to Nineveh. In Nahum chapter 3, verse number 1, woe to the bloody city. And why would he say that it's bloody? Because she's been on a rampage for centuries. And those round about her were occupied, were defeated, were conquered by this nation. It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. You don't escape. Lies and robbery, prosperity, and those that are taken captive, they don't get away. A conquering people. The noise of a whip, verse number 2, and the noise of the rattling of the wheels, and the prancing, and of the prancing horses, and of the jumping chariots. The military was a thing that Nineveh and the Assyrians were proud of. They sent the military out. Remember those three generals, two of those generals of the three stood outside of Jerusalem. They had total and complete confidence of what they would accomplish. They had had success. All of their career. They had an army that none could compare with. They considered no nation was a threat unto them. Remember how they made the brag, we'll get some chariots and some horses and you outfit them and then we'll go out and we'll fight. As they taunted Hezekiah and the city with that. The noise of a whip and the noise of the rattling of wheels. It was great in Nineveh to see the army go out, and great in Nineveh for the army to come back with the spoil. Celebration, the wealth that came in and what that meant to all of the people, and the prancing horses and the jumping and of the jumping chariots. The horseman lifteth up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, speaking about their equipment. There is a multitude of slain and a great number of carcasses when they would go and fight. But now that's come and visited them. The Chaldeans and accompanying with the Medes have come to this city and defeated her. Now it's not carcasses laid in another city and in another land, but now right there at her doorstep, at Nineveh's doorstep. And there is a multitude of slain and a great number of carcasses, and there is none end of their corpses. They stumbled upon their corpses. Isn't it interesting as the Lord gives us a description in the scripture about such a thing as this, that he gives, in this case, he gives detail. Can you see that? That we might see a picture. Death has come to this city, and conqueror has coming by others to this city. And there's no room for all the dead people to where they can't even step on the ground when they're fighting for all the slain that are there. They stumble over them. Can't get a good foothold. And now here we have in verse number 4, why? Because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot. So now the Lord has described Nineveh as a well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts. You know, there's another place that's going to rise and did raise to fame after this city of Nineveh by the name of Babylon. Same kind of references are used, aren't they? And see, as we look to the scriptures, my opinion over the past handful of years, several years, has changed in what it is that Mystery Babylon means. Mystery Babylon includes this of the Assyrians. It includes this of the Egyptians. It includes this of the Medes. It includes this of Catholicism. It includes this of Islam. It includes everything that is false and against God. Because here the same terminology is used, and the Lord is greatly, greatly offended and wrathful, mistress of witchcrafts that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts. There's no value of life to these, is there? Not a meek people, but a warring and a conquering people. That's the way men naturally are. Not meek, unmeek. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. And whenever the Lord says that, there's trouble, isn't there? There's going to be trouble. There'll be no escape. I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will discover thy skirts upon thy face. And this reference here is talking about we don't want to be untoward in anything, but what the description of this is taking those garments that would be worn and taking them and pulling them up to where they would be laid naked and exposed. The shame that they have brought on others is now being brought upon them. No quarter, no mercy. I will show the nations thy nakedness and the kingdoms thy shame. Your time, Nineveh, has come to an end. I will cast abominable filth upon thee. As we would think of a person, a man, or a woman, being there by the street, being there by the aqueduct, where the waste would be thrown, or where it would be the mess of the animals in the street, cast up upon this person that's been exposed and made naked. The Lord's come to an end. It's done for Nineveh. It's over. The Lord has had enough. I will make thee vile. I will set thee as a gazing stock. No mercy. The terribleness of what is happening amongst themselves, amongst the people, and then typifying what's happening to the city, the capital city, and the nation. They just look on and they can't believe what they're seeing. So beautiful, so well favored before, so wealthy, so rich, so high in position, and now brought to the lowest of the low. And it shall come to pass that all they that look upon thee shall flee from thee and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? There's nothing left at Nineveh. There, of all the of all, like we saw some time, it's been some time ago, about Tyre and Sidon. That was the place to go. There you could find anything that you wanted in Tyre and Sidon in their day. That's the way it was with Nineveh in her day. But not when the Lord gets done with her. She's laid waste. Who's even going to moan? Who's even going to mourn for her? No, they'll move on. When shall I seek comforts for thee? Is there any help? Is there any deliverance? Is there any taking and building it back? There was not. Art thou better than populace? No. Now there's a comparison that's being made. And if we understand this correctly, it's a comparison to Egypt. Now, Egypt was the power one day in the day of Israel being there and Joseph's day, how it was with the famine, the 7-year abundance and the 7-year famine. And Joseph bought all the land for the Pharaoh of Egypt because of the famine. And that which controlled and was the government, was the dictatorship and ruler, controlled and owned everybody and everything. They had great success. Art thou better, Nineveh, than populous No, that was situate among the rivers, that had the waters round about it, the Nile and all those tributaries that would flow therein, whose rampart was the sea, and her wall was from the sea? Ethiopia and Egypt were her strength. No is a reference, if we understand it correctly, to a city, a great city. And Ethiopia down to the south on the west side of the Red Sea, and then Egypt more to the north as nations were the strength of Noah. And what to say? And it was infinite. And what did the Lord do with Egypt? That was always the testimony that was supposed to be remembered. How the Lord brought Israel out of the iron furnace of Egypt and sacrificed a nation for his own nation. Ethiopia and Egypt were her strength. Was there any resistance to me from them? It was infinite in regards to a man. Put and Lubim were thy helpers. Yet was she carried away and went into captivity. Her young children also were dashed in pieces at the top of all the streets. And they cast lots for her honorable men, and all her great men were bound in chains. It happened to other nations, great or greater than you. Now remember, this prophecy is coming right here on the heels, we believe, of Brother Isaiah's prophecy and the deliverance of Judah and Jerusalem from Assyria. And this prophecy of Nahum comes right on that. And it's a comfort. It's a blessing that not only has the Lord driven them away, but here in really not too long a time, they're going to be gone. They're going to be gone. And Judah will still be there. There was no resistance to No in the land of Egypt and Ethiopia. Nor will there be any that you can put up against me. Thou also shalt be drunken, verse number 11. Thou shalt be hid. Thou also shalt seek strength because of the enemy. Going to put up a fight. All thy strongholds shall be like fig trees with the first ripe figs. You're going to put forth a great effort. And then when your strongholds get touched, when they get shaken, it's just going to be like a man taking a fig tree and shaking it when the figs are just ripe. It's going to fall apart. If they be shaken, they shall even fall into the mouth of the eater. Behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women. And you know, this is not a slam of the Lord against women. we didn't have women and girls, it would be a sad place, wouldn't it? Yeah, it'd be boring. and the Lord's made the order that he has for the family. If without women, that would be impossible. But the thing is the Lord tells us that the woman is the weaker vessel. And men are to give honor to that. The Lord has made the woman and for her special place as a wives, as mothers, as daughters. But this reference that we see in the judgment and the chastisement of the Lord, he tells Israel this in other places, and he's telling Nineveh in this, the terribleness of the judgment and coming and working of the Lord and his hand upon a nation, upon a city like this, even the bravest of warriors and men are brought to fear. You know, it says that about the Lord Jesus, that he's a man of war. And we don't think about the Lord Jesus about that. But when it comes time for there to be warfare, he'll do it well. And none will stand before him. Behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women. The gates of thy land shall be set wide open unto thine enemies. The fire shall devour thy bars. Draw thee waters for the siege. Go ahead and get ready. The Lord tells them 100, 125 years in advance. Go ahead and draw up water. Fortify thy strongholds. Go into clay and tread the mortar and make strong the brick kiln to build up the reinforcements, the walls, the bulwarks and that. Go ahead and get with it. There shall the fire devour thee, and the sword shall cut thee off. It shall eat thee up like the canker worm. Make thyself many as the canker worm. Make thyself many as the locust. He said, no matter what you do, you're going to be destroyed. You can try and you can work. Maybe there was an understanding, and most likely there was, of the building strength of the Chaldeans and the Medes. Maybe there became a concern historically that we could understand if we were able to look into it and research it, that nation was looking on at these other nations coming up to power. And they thought, you know, we need to put up the defense here at home. What need for a defense in times past? They had an army that exceeded anyone. The Lord says, get ready for the siege. Make your defense. This fire is going to devour you. The sword shall cut thee off and eat thee up like the canker worm. And so a canker worm is that which is going to destroy and eat up flesh from within. Make thyself many as the canker worm. Go ahead and do that. Bring in soldiers. Bring in the multitude. Make yourself as the locust. Thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars of heaven. The canker worm spoileth and flieth away. All your wealth, all that you've built and all that you've gathered, there are those that are going to come in there and take it away. No matter what your defense is, no matter how many you've got to fight and how many you've got to stand, they're going to go in there, they're going to take it, and they're going to take it home. Going to take it away from you. It will fly away. Thy crowded are as the locust, and thy captains as the great grasshoppers, which camp in the hedges in a cold day. Now the Lord is saying what he's saying. Rabshakeh, remember his boast to Israel? Let me tell you, the Lord says, how you are. You're crowned are as the locusts, bugs. And thy captains as great grasshoppers. Okay, they're a bigger bug, which camp in the hedges in a cold day. But when the sun ariseth, they flee away. Just from that heat of the sun. They won't be able to stand against me and who I send. And their place is not known where they are. They run and they hide. The sun starts breaking and the locusts and the grasshoppers begin to fly and take off and then go out trying to find them. They won't be found. That's the way it is with your leaders, with your rulers, and with your captains. Thy shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. Thy nobles shall dwell in the dust. Those that provide. You know, Solomon writes, does he not, in the Proverbs, that even the king is served by the fruit of the field, right? The shepherds, they're not going to come to the city to save it. They're just going to go about their business. Thy nobles shall dwell in the dust. All the court of the king will become the lowest of the low. Thy people is scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathereth them. There's even no leadership that will be effectual unto them. There is no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear the bruit of thee shall clap the hands over thee. If we understand that word bruit, it's talking about the bad news. And you know what a lot are going to do? Good riddance. Those nations, those lands, those cities round about, people that remember when Assyria and her generals and captains came and how they treated them, when they get that news, they're going to rejoice. For upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? You've touched and defiled and worked and obtained, possessed and slain so many. They're going to rejoice when you're brought to an end. And who is there in the known world that your paganism, your wickedness, your denial of God, your wicked and lewd ways, your conquering ways have not touched? You're going to be brought to an end. You know, think about it. In this prophecy, again, the generals of the king of Assyria have come. They've threatened Israel, or Judah. They've threatened Jerusalem. The words are taken to Hezekiah. He prays before the Lord. He seeks counsel and a word from the Lord through Isaiah. Rabshakeh and the other generals get called off because of the king of Assyria being in trouble down south. Rabshakeh sends the letter. Hezekiah lays it before the Lord. Isaiah makes his prophecy and says they're not coming back. And the king of Assyria is going to die. They're not coming back. And then Brother Nahum gets this prophecy very near that time that Isaiah gave his, and the Lord delivered Jerusalem in that way. And how would we feel about this prophecy coming along? We would be comforted, wouldn't we? Because see, the way it had been with Hezekiah and Judah and Jerusalem was there was always the threat that they were there. Always the threat that they would come down and meddle with them. But the Lord sent Brother Nahum to give them the prophecy that they're going to be brought to the end. An end for Assyria. That's our God. And he is able. And may the Lord help us that we not forget that he is the same God and that he is able. Even in our trials, our difficulties, our distress. If you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the Savior. The Son of God, having come and became a man, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life because he is divine, he is God. And then willingly, by the purpose and plan of God Almighty, gave his life on the cross of Calvary so that sinners like you and I could be saved, to redeem his people. He suffered, he bled, he died, he was buried, just like he knew he would do. And then he rose from the dead, just like he said he would. And his command unto sinners like you and me are to repent of our sins and believe and trust in him. Not make ourselves fit, ready, good enough. Not to make promises to God, not to try to barter or trade with him, but to receive our Lord Jesus and what he has done, that it's good enough, it's received by God, and it's what's needed to save a sinner like you. Amen. Trust him. Repent. And believe and trust in him. We who are saved, may we rejoice in our Lord. He's delivered us, and he will deliver us. And he's mighty. He even took down the nation he sustained, and he took down the nation of Assyria.